Well, let's jump in this morning. If you want to follow along, have your program, that little sermon outline, it's a half sheet of paper, and you've got your pen or pencil there. You want to do that, you're welcome to. As always, if you did bring your smartphone or your tablet and you'd like to follow along, and you have the Bible YouVersion app, you can click on live events if you have that. You should be able to find ACC, and then you can follow along there. And this morning in your Bibles, and if you didn't bring a Bible, be sure and grab one from the chair in front of you so that you can read the passage of Scripture we're going to be focusing on. That'll be in Luke chapter 17. So find Luke chapter 17 early in the New Testament there. And if you'll mark that, then you'll be ready to turn there. And we can read that together when we get to that part a little bit later in the service. Hopefully you'll be ready for that. Well, it is the week of Thanksgiving. And I think it would be appropriate if we spend some time talking about the grip of gratitude. The grip of gratitude. In case you haven't noticed, we live in a world where negativity has really taken hold. It's everywhere and almost all the time. People have gotten so negative, they want to be critical, they want to pick things apart. They're often looking for what's wrong instead of what's right. They're focusing more on what's bad than what on actually is good. And the more you listen to people complain, you think, wow, complaining is almost becoming an art form for some people. There are people today that are so good at complaining, you might think that they have the spiritual gift of complaining. They can complain about almost anything and everything. And we do, don't we? I mean, just take the weather, for example. Do you ever notice people complain a lot about the weather all the time? It's either too hot or it's too cold, it's too dry or it's too wet. I mean, when I think about that, it makes me wonder if people who live in Hawaii ever complain because the weather's too perfect. Oh, another perfect day in Hawaii, and we have to put up with this terrible, perfect weather all the time. And we complain about a lot of things. How many of you here think that you're a good driver? Raise your hand. Let's see. You think you're a good driver. Yeah. See, a lot. Look at all the hands. Everybody thinks they're a good driver, probably even above average. And you know what? That's kind of the problem. Because when you think you're a good driver, it gives you the opportunity to complain about everybody else, doesn't it? And some of you do that, don't you? I mean, they're too fast, they're too slow, they aren't thinking, they don't know what they're doing. And I'll just go ahead, I'll confess, and I guarantee you, Diane will confirm, I'm probably the worst at this. I like to complain about other people's driving. And that's because complaining is just way too easy. Again, think about our life. You go into a fast food restaurant, and you can walk up to the counter without any reservation. They had no idea that you were coming on this day to eat. Someone there takes your order, and then they go to work preparing your food. And you stand there, and if it takes over 3.5 minutes to get your food, what are you doing? You're starting to get frustrated. I can't believe how long it's taking to get my burger and fries. It's way too easy to complain. You know, a lot of us, we're going to drive our car up to our house. After we've driven everywhere we wanted to go, we're going to push a little button. A door's going to open up. You're going to drive your car in a nice little protected place. And then you'll sit there and say, wow, I wish my car got better gas mileage. And then you walk into a climate-controlled environment in your home where you have automatic heating and cooling. You walk into your kitchen, you open up a refrigerator full of food, and you complain because what? There's nothing to eat. See, you've done it. You guys have all, you don't even know what the answer is. And then you walk into your family room, and you turn on your TV with your satellite or your cable and a bajillion stations, but you complain because what? There's nothing to watch. Yeah, see? And then you go up to your bedroom and you walk into your closet with all of your clothes there, and you complain because what? Nothing to wear. Exactly right. See, I'm amazed at how blessed we can be and yet how ungrateful we often are. And again, just in all honesty, I'm not naturally a grateful person. When I was little, my parents really had to work hard with me because in spite of what I have, you know what? I usually want more, I want better, I want it faster, or I want it now. And that's why I know that I personally, I need to pursue a heart of gratitude. In fact, after studying this a little bit more, I now understand that it's helpful for me to live in the grip of gratitude because it can actually improve my life. Many experts have found that gratitude is the key to many other positive values in our life. And get this, newsflash, no negative side effects to gratitude whatsoever. Do you ever listen to those pharmaceutical commercials on TV and you think, wow, I think the possible side effects to that drug sound worse than the condition itself. I don't think I'd want the side effects. But there are absolutely no harmful side effects to living tightly in the grip of gratitude. In fact, when I was studying this, I found a totally non-spiritual study. Didn't have anything to do with the Bible or what God would say. And they found that there were some very beneficial byproducts of gratitude in your life. If you're going to be grateful, here's what you can look forward to with no side effects. There's emotional benefits. Would you like to be more relaxed, a little bit more resilient in life? Be less envious. That's the emotional benefits. There are physical byproducts of gratitude. Could any of you use some improved sleep, be less sick, have increased energy? There are some social byproducts of gratitude. You're likely to have more friendships. The relationships you have are going to be deeper relationships. If you would want a healthier marriage, you would try some more gratitude. And then there, of course, there's spiritual byproducts. Less materialistic, less self-centered, more joy in your life. It's amazing what a little bit of gratitude will do. One study revealed that doing something as simple as taking 5 minutes a day, I don't care how busy you are, you ought to be able to find 5 minutes a day to do a daily gratitude journal. Just take some time to keep track of what you're thankful for. It said it can increase your long-term well-being by more than 10%. Now, that may sound like a little bit, but start taking 10% increments, and after a while, I'll take that improvement. Imagine the benefits if you were to take 5 minutes at the beginning or at the ending of each day, just to be a little bit more grateful and count your blessings. You see, when we start to let ourselves get in the grip of gratitude, it changes us because the grip of gratitude is what prevents a griping attitude. You ever lived with a person with a griping attitude? Don't nudge the person next to you if they happen to be that person. It is the grip of gratitude that will prevent in us a griping attitude. And it is a tragedy that so many people today never experience a true heart of gratitude. And because gratitude unlocks so many positive qualities, I know that I need God's help to transform my heart from one that very often feels entitled to one that is truly grateful. Now today we're going to look at a very interesting story in Luke chapter 17. And we're going to find in Luke 17, 10 guys who have leprosy, who encounter Jesus, have something amazing happen in their lives, and yet display this incredible lack of gratitude. So let's start reading. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Luke 17. We're going to start reading with verse 11. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." And like I said before, I can now kind of picture what that trip would have looked like. He was going into a village, as he was, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Now they were outside because they could never be in that village. And they stood at a distance, which is what they were required to do, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, what you and I may not understand is how desperate those cries for help were. Because, for starters, if you were a leper, it's likely that your body would be covered with open sores as a result of the disease. And then there was a lot of social things that went along with it. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 13, it actually shares what a leper had to do. For example, a leper was required to tear his or her clothes so that people could see in a distance that something's not quite right with that person. And then they always whenever they saw somebody, had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Whenever anyone would approach, they were required to say, "Unclean, unclean," because they were not supposed to get near anyone, and so people would keep their distance. So think about living that kind of life. Imagine just the devastation when you think about it, to go for years being a social outcast, not being able to be close to anyone you loved, or even being able to give that person a hug. And so when they see Jesus, probably having heard that he might be able to have the power to heal them, I think we can begin to understand how desperately they were crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So let's jump into verse 14. It says, when Jesus saw them, he said, I mean, so simple, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Amazing. One of them. Now remember, how many did we start with? 10. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. And was he excited? Yeah. He was praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus kind of surveys what's just taken place, and he says, "Hey, were not all 10 cleansed? What happened to the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And we can really miss the significance of the story. I mean, 10 lives had just been miraculously transformed. I mean, I'm talking about going from complete hopelessness to all of a sudden having a chance at having a normal life again. And yet one, only one comes back to express gratitude. It really doesn't feel that much different today, does it? Maybe that's why today gratitude seems to be the same, the exception rather than the rule. And I think about it, it's very easy to receive a blessing, but then to very quickly just move on to the next thing in life, neglecting to be grateful. The statistics here in this story are 1 in 10. And see, I've decided that I want to be the 1 in 10. And my encouragement today is to get enough of you to commit to this, and so maybe if we do that, we could raise the percentage. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to go about that? Well, that's why this morning what I'd like to share with you are 3 statements that can increase and tighten the grip of gratitude on your life. These are statements that you need to be saying to yourself and speaking to yourself, and they will increase and tighten the grip of gratitude on your life. So let's go ahead and jump in. What are the 3 statements? First statement that will increase the grip of gratitude on your life is this. I know that every good thing I have comes from God. I know that every good thing I have comes from God. Folks, God is the source of every good thing that we will ever have in this life. And you and I need to recognize that every good thing we have actually comes from God. Now, as soon as I say that, somebody's going to say, "Well, not exactly. I mean, I worked for it. I earned it." And while there may be some truth to that, the truth is that you probably were just a good steward of what God had already given you. In fact, every place where you succeed, you're probably succeeding with a gift that God first gave you. And yet you're wanting to take credit. How many of you, when you were growing up, received some kind of allowance from your parents? Anybody receive allowance from your parents? Okay, a few of you out there. Allowance is always kind of funny to me because I always got way more allowance than the work that I did. Because really, I mean, it was pretty simple what we had to do, and yet we would get this allowance. And you see kids who live that way, and they get this allowance, and then they go buy something, and you know what they're saying is, "Look what I bought with my allowance." And you know what the parents are thinking? Well, where did that come from? And that's kind of how we need to begin to understand. In James 1:17, the Bible says, "Every good and perfect gift has a source that is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Now stop just for a moment. Think about just a few of the good things God has given us. He's given us his word to guide and direct our lives. He gives us, amazingly, a majority of the time, health that we can live with. He's given us family and friends to love us. He's given us a life to use to glorify him. Everything God does is good. And when we recognize that everything we have is a gift from God, it begins to change our attitude. Because, you know, the opposite of gratitude is entitlement. I deserve this. I should have this. And let me ask you, have you ever known a happy, entitled person? No. My guess, not. Because, no, they're never happy. They're expecting more, and it doesn't show up. And so instead of an attitude of entitlement, let gratitude get a grip on your life by reminding yourself, I know every good thing I have comes from God. Second statement that will increase and tighten the grip of gratitude on your life, I will not let what I want rob me of what I already have. You know, there's a thief that would like to come into your house and steal some of the things that you have, but he won't actually take them from you. He'll just get your attention off of them so you act like you don't have them. I will not let what I want rob me of what I have. I bet most of us at one time or another have done this. I know I have. And see, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people, if they stop to think, you know, hey, I'd like a better car. I'd like a different house. I'd like to do a little more traveling. You know, I'd like some different clothes. You know, that's not completely wrong until it becomes all that we focus on. Because if we aren't careful, pretty soon all we can think about is, I want that, and I want that, and I wish I was there instead of being here, and on, and on, and on. I think Solomon said it well in Ecclesiastes 6:9. He says, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. Better what's right in front of you than what you think you have to have. In other words, appreciate what is already yours rather than ignoring it because you just want more. See, being grateful for what you have is better than longing for something else that you think will make you happy. And see, being grateful does something amazing for you. Gratitude has the power to turn whatever you have into enough. Gratitude has the power to turn whatever you have into enough. And see, I don't want to let what I want rob me of all the blessings that I already have, because my appetite for more can do so. It'll keep me from enjoying what I already have. So think about, just for a moment, let's think about what you already have. I would say the average person in our church family today can have 3 meals a day if they want. Now you look at some of us, and maybe we are having more than 3 meals, access to more than 3 meals a day, but at least 3 meals a day. At least several times a month, most of us, and sometimes more, have an opportunity to go out and pay somebody else to prepare our food and to serve it to us and to clean up after us. I'm pretty sure every one of us here in this room has a bed to sleep in and clothes to wear. Most of us, I would imagine, in this room, and I'm not picking on you ladies, but most of us have more than one pair of shoes, when many people in this world don't even have that. I mean, think about it. Most of us, we've got multiple pairs of shoes. We got shoes that we wear to work. And then we got another pair that we wear to church. And then we have shoes just dedicated to mow the lawn in. I mean, just that's all we use them for. Some of you even have like house shoes. The only time you wear them is when you're inside. If you have a job today, you are extremely blessed. And you may think you need to get paid more, but even if you're making minimum wage, you're making about 32 times more than the average wage of half of the people in this world today. And yet we often find ourselves incredibly miserable, wanting more and more and more. And I can go on. I mean, most of us have a phone, don't we, that does a lot more than just talk. I mean, we can FaceTime a friend. We can send this little wireless signal up to a satellite, and before we know it, a pizza shows up at our front door. That's amazing. There are some people in this room, they are so blessed. They actually upgrade things that are working just fine. You know why? Because there's better. And there's more than they had. Many of us, I think most of us, are probably healthy and for the most part pain-free. Most of us have been able to travel somewhere in the past year or so. Many of us have good friends all around us. And yet, in spite of those blessings and so many more, there's a lot of us that are still so dissatisfied. I think probably what could be helpful would be every now and then for all of us to visit a third world country, a developing nation, and encounter people who don't have many of the things that I've just mentioned, and then kind of feel sorry for them for a little while until you happen to get around the ones who love Jesus and who seem to have nothing. But then when you really look at their lives, you say, wow, I think they have something I don't have. I mean, like, they've got time to spend with their kids, and they've got spiritual hope, and they seem to have this peace and joy that's way different from anything that we have. And suddenly, you know what you'll find? You're not feeling sorry for them at all. You're feeling sorry for yourself because you have so much and yet feel like you have so little. And they actually have so little and yet seem like they have so much. See, gratitude turns what you have into enough. I think it's really true. You're looking for happy people today. It's not happy people who are grateful. It's grateful people who are happy. You know why? Because they've learned to be content with what they have. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing a letter to some Christians in the city of Philippi, a church that he had started and that he was working with, they had just sent him a great big gift offering to help him out in his ministry. And when he got it, he was thankful that he received it. But he knew that that's not really where his source of contentment was. And so notice what he says. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. Now, he needed the money, but he says, I've just learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've lived on both sides. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And he says, you know what, how I do it? I do all this through him who gives me strength. How did he learn to become content in any and every situation? It's because he got to the place where Christ was all that he had. And he discovered that when Christ was all that he had, Christ was all that he really needed. And until Christ is all that you have, you may not ever know that Christ is all that you need. He is the one that ultimately satisfies. He's what I really need. And so this morning, I don't know about you, but I want to choose gratitude instead of a griping attitude. And so I'm going to choose gratitude by remembering, first of all, that every good thing I have comes from God. And then by not letting what I want rob me of what I already have, the incredible blessings. Third statement to help strengthen and tighten the grip of gratitude on your life. I will turn every blessing I receive back into praise. I will turn every blessing I have into praise. You and I need to learn to turn every blessing we have into an act of worship. Why? Because someone, I think, wisely said, when you don't turn blessing into praise, it can turn into pride. When you don't turn blessing into praise, it can turn into pride. You start to say, you know what? I deserve that. I earned that. I should have that. I should have more. I went to church today, so God should give me more. How do we turn our blessings into praise? I want to begin with a personal example, and then I want to give you a little exercise to do yourself. So here's my personal example. Some of you have probably heard this story before, but I want to share it in just a little different light than I have before. We have three boys, and as our three boys were growing up, we wanted to help them learn how to ski, because I grew up in Colorado, but did not learn how to ski till I was 28 years old. really tall, and so falling to the ground was a lot harder than when you're 5 years old, and falling to the ground is much easier. So we took our boys skiing, and on one particular family skiing excursion, we went up to Breckenridge, and at the bottom of Peak 8, we turned everybody loose and said, meet back here at 4 o'clock. And so I got back to the base a little bit early, and sure enough, people started showing up, and everybody got there except for our middle son, Blake. And so we're kind of looking and waiting. Well, maybe he got stuck somewhere, and we're watching. The sun starts going down. It starts getting darker. Pretty soon, they shut the lift down completely, and the last few people on the slopes are coming off, and you look back up, and there's nobody there, and there is no sign of Blake. As a parent, what was going on in my heart? Man, I'm starting to panic. I'm starting to wonder what happened to him. If he's hurt, did he fall somewhere? Nobody knows where he's at. Is he going to freeze? I mean, there's all that's going on. And so we really didn't know what to do. I'd never had that experience before, so I didn't know what to do. So I did the best thing I knew. I went to the lost and found at the ski place. I said, hey, you wouldn't happen to have a lost boy here? And the guy said, well, let me check for you. He got on the phone and called a couple of mountains over, and in a daycare center, they found Blake. Oh, wow. And when I heard the news, what was going on in me? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you for Blake. Thank you that he's safe. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, what changed in that moment? Not was Blake there or not, it was just what changed was my perspective. I was much more thankful for Blake. And with that in mind, I mean, here's the exercise I want you to do. For just a moment, I want you to think about something that's very important to you. And then imagine that you just lost it. Now, let me help you this morning a little bit. Let's start with, how about your job? You just lost your job. Now you're unemployed. How does that feel? Or how about your health? You just got a call from the doctor. It's bad news. You don't have very long to live. Or what about this? Someone you love has just died. You're never going to see him again. Again, take something like that, job, health, or that. Imagine that you've lost it. How does that feel? Now, do this. Imagine like you just got it back. I didn't lose my job. I don't really like my job, but I got my job. I'm not sick. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. My loved one didn't die. It was a mistake. They're still alive. All of a sudden, what are you? You are so thankful. Do not miss the power of this. See, when you picture something that you take for granted every day, and then you imagine that you just lost it, and then you picture getting it back, how do you feel? I mean, there's this gratitude, this sense of relief, and suddenly you start thanking God for what you already have, and you realize that you really do have so much to be thankful for. You start saying, wow, thank you, God, for my job. And thank you for my health. And thank you for my family and my friends. And God, even thank you for my car that barely runs, but it gets me here. And see, when you do this, all of a sudden, instead of saying, man, I am so tired of my car, you can actually start saying, God, thank you for my car. Instead of saying, wow, I'm tired that my house is always a wreck, you can say, God, thank you that I've got kids and a spouse and the blessings that always make my house a wreck. I have so much to do, but God, I'm thankful that I have a job and I have friends and I have places to go and people to help and children to haul around. And God, I'm thankful I've got a roof over my head and something that keeps me warm on the inside. Because sometimes what happens is we forget. In Psalm 103, there's some instructions that the psalmist gives to himself and I think wants to give to us today. Notice he says, praise the Lord. And I don't know whether you came in here this morning even feeling like praising the Lord. Because maybe you kind of got wrapped up in that what I don't have instead of what I have. And so you hear that and you say, well, yeah, that'd be nice. And then he says, not just surfacely, but all my inmost being praise his holy name. And then he really goes on and reminds us how. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. If praise ever falls out of our life, I guarantee it's usually because we've forgotten what we should be grateful for. And you know, I heard a long time ago that impression without expression can lead to depression. And I hope you've gotten the impression today that you should be grateful. And so I want to give you an opportunity for some expression today. And so I want you to take just a moment. If you notice at the bottom of your notes, it says identify five blessings that you could turn into praise. Five blessings you could turn into praise. When I started this, I had the top 10. I thought, oh, that'll take way too long. I bet every one of us in this room this morning, we can think of five things that we could turn into praise. And so I want you to take a moment. Tom's just going to play, and I want you to reflect. You get five blessings that you're ready to turn into praise, and then guess what? We're going to close in worship. And I'd expect to hear you worship, maybe like you don't do at the beginning because you haven't thought about all you have to be grateful for. So take a moment, and then we'll worship.